And hello and good morning, everyone. It's a great day to be together and to worship the Lord together in spirit and in truth. And today I want to thank Thomas for running the media today while Bob is out getting a little bit of a facial, I hear, with Vicky. But that's another story. Next Sunday, we'll notice Bob with soft, subtle skin. We'll say, hey, that looks good. All right. Anyway, I also want to remind everyone that today, after our assembly together, it's potluck. And so please plan on staying and fellowshipping with us and enjoy some good food and times together that we can encourage each other. Now, if you've got a bulletin in your hand, or you know, maybe you've had one from last week, either one's going to be good enough, and you took a look at the birthday list, for example. It was a big birthday week, you know. Rachel Akers had a birthday on Wednesday, and Vaughn and Julie had a birthday on Friday, and Jessica had a birthday yesterday, and Thomas has a birthday tomorrow, and there's even more birthdays throughout the rest of the week. I mean, you could probably go to a birthday party every single day if you wanted to, you know? But that's fun, isn't it? We like to go to parties. They're exciting, right? They're times of rejoicing and celebrating. I remember hearing about a preacher back in Texas who had told about the time that his wife and children threw him a surprise birthday party. He had never had one before, didn't really care to have one, you know. He had told his wife not to plan anything special for his birthday, just they were going to go out and have a nice family evening at a restaurant. Well, she listened to the restaurant part, but not the rest, you know, because she invited over a half dozen different families to come and join them. Now, here's the thing. On the day that his birthday came around, he had had a long day. And preachers do have long days sometimes, trust me, okay? All right. And so he tried to convince his wife to just stay at home. Besides, one of the daughters had been sick and the other had lots of homework. Of course, his wife and daughters wouldn't even think of it. They'd already made plans. So every time he brought up an objection, he was met with a united front with the girls and a unanimous defense. No way, we are going, okay? His family made it clear that they were going to go out to eat. And not only that, but they were going to leave on time. And so the preacher finally caved in, and he started to get ready. And since he kind of didn't want to go, he kind of, you know, just dragged his feet, got his, you know, shirt on, and got to tie his shoes. And the wife and the girls are all like, hurry up, hurry up. And he's kind of like, well, why hurry? You know? You see, he was content to stay there where he was, and they were all anxious to leave and to get going. And he realized that this was rather uncharacteristic of the three women that he knew and loved the most, you know. But he didn't think much about it because usually he's the guy already and waiting for them, you know. It's the other way around this time. Anyway, on the way to the restaurant, he also noticed that his girls kind of giggled more than usual. You know, all happy about things in the car. They seemed rather enthused about dinner. But he still didn't seem, you know, to connect anything, and he didn't think much of it, you know, because girls, well, you know, they're girls. But when they arrived and they stepped inside the door, he figured out really quick what was going on because they all shouted, surprise! No wonder they had been acting differently, you see. They knew something that he didn't know. They had seen something that he hadn't seen before. You see, they had already seen the decorations, and they'd already seen the tables and the cake and the stacked gifts. And because his wife and his daughters knew all about the party, they did everything necessary to make sure that their husband and father, depending upon which one, didn't miss it. Didn't want them to miss it, because they knew it was going to be great. Now think about that. You see, Jesus does the same thing for us. Jesus knows all about the party that awaits us. And he is just giddy with anticipation as he awaits for our arrival. And that's why Jesus has a rejoicing heart. Jesus has a rejoicing heart. Over in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 15, we read of what I think is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. And you remember that in Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells us three parables. There's the parable of the lost sheep, there's the parable of the lost coin, and there's the parable of the lost son. And in each story, we read about something being lost and of something being found. And at the end of each story, Jesus describes a party. And not just a party, but a celebration. And so the shepherd throws a party for the lost but now found sheep. And the woman throws a party because of the lost but now found coin. And the father throws a party for the lost but now found son. Now, just glancing at each of these three parables, because I know everyone's got their Bible open to Luke 15 right now. All right. You'll probably go through there and you see the word rejoice. Rejoice. For example, in the first parable about the shepherd and the sheep, Jesus says in Luke 15, verses 5 and 6, and when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders, talking about the sheep, you know, and he goes home and he calls his friends. He doesn't have a phone. He's screaming out, you know. He calls his friends and his neighbors together and he says, rejoice with me. I found my lost sheep. Let's party. And down a few verses, when we get down to the woman and the lost coin in verse 9 in Luke 15, 9, she announces, rejoice with me. I found my lost coin. Let's rejoice. Let's celebrate. And then in the last parable, the father of the prodigal younger son explains to the reluctant older son, down in Luke 15, verse 32. He said, but we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Now, in this entire chapter, Jesus' point comes through to us loud and clear, doesn't it? God is the happiest when the lost are found. Think about it. For God, no moment compares to the moment of salvation. When someone is born again, when someone is born of the water and the Spirit, when someone is baptized into Christ and they're clothed with Christ, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Just imagine it. When a lost soul makes the decision to be clothed in Christ and to begin the journey home, heaven throws a party. It's got to be one continual party up there. The punch is poured, the streamers are strung, the confetti is thrown. Look at Luke 15, 10 again, where Jesus said, in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Over one sinner who repents. Isn't that just amazing? Jesus has a rejoicing heart. And heaven throws this incredible party every time a soul is saved. But all this makes me a little curious. I mean, how do we explain such joy? How do we explain it? Why is there such a stir in heaven over the salvation of one lost soul? I mean, you think about people today and they talk about evangelism and stuff. They say, oh, well, you got to do this and you'll get 50 souls here. You'll lose this over here. But this is one soul and people are excited in heaven. One. I mean, we're not talking about a nation of people. Or even a city of souls, like maybe Jonah and Nineveh, where 120,000 were saved, right? We're talking about rejoicing when just one sinner changes his or her life and comes to Jesus. So how could one person create that much excitement? How could they? Well, let's try to explain why there is so much rejoicing. Why there is so much rejoicing. You see, according to our main text here, our individual decision to repent and to turn to God has an impact on the unseen world that we don't see because it's unseen. Okay. You could say that our conversion pulls the ropes on the proverbial bells in the battery, and they're ringing up there, all right? Just one sinner comes to Jesus and every other activity comes to a screeching halt and every heavenly being celebrates. Now let's put that into perspective some. Out of all the achievements that we work so hard to get, maybe it's graduating from high school or college or preaching school, whatever. You know, you've worked really hard, you saved money to get a house, took a test and you finally passed it, getting a job after you haven't had a job for so long, maybe even starting a business. You could do that still today, a lot of entrepreneurs. Maybe it's the birth of a baby, you know. Maybe you've been trying a long time and baby finally comes. Definitely a time to celebrate. Those things are great to celebrate. But as far as we know from the scriptures, the only time heaven rejoices is when someone who is lost is found. And when that happens, the heavenly party rages on. So why the big deal? Why the big deal over one conversion? And more importantly, do we, do you, do me, do other Christians, do we share in this same enthusiasm? I mean, when we hear of a lost soul saved, do we drop everything and celebrate? Think about it. Is our good day made even better? Or our bad day managed to be salvaged when we hear about the news of a baptism of a new soul being saved? Of course, I'd like to think we're happy. You know, I like to think that, to hear that kind of news. But do we really feel the urge to call out? You know, call up George and George, come on over, play some music. You know, let's go get some cake. Someone's been saved, you know. I mean, when a soul is saved, you know, the heart of Jesus becomes kind of like the night on the 4th of July, just fireworks shooting all around, all radiant with explosions of cheer. Wouldn't it be great if every time someone was saved, we actually said, amen, praise the Lord. And when we call up folks, and we got phones, they didn't, but we can call them up. You know, we could text and we could put it on Facebook, say, did you hear? So-and-so was saved today. Wouldn't that be great? So why do Jesus and the angels rejoice over one sinner repenting? Why? Can they see something that we can't? Yeah. Do they know something that we don't? They sure do. I mean, see, they know 100%. We can be confident and have faith and trust. We can know. But they know 100% what heaven holds in store for us. You see, they've been there. They've seen it all. They've experienced it all. And they can't wait to see our face when we get there. And on top of that, they can't wait to see what happens to you and me when we get there. I don't know if you thought about it much, but when we arrive and enter the heavenly party, we will all experience a wonderful transformation. 1 Corinthians 15:44 talks about us having a spiritual body at the resurrection. And over in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, the Apostle John explained it this way. He said, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You see, the Bible says that we shall be like him. And so finally, God's work will be totally completed. At last, we will have a heart completely like his. We will love with a perfect love. And our thoughts and our words will be as pure as Jesus in praise to God's glory. We will have new bodies, spiritually pure bodies like Jesus in heaven. And not just you and me, of course, but every Christian there will be blessed in the same way. Heaven is the perfect place for people made perfect by the purifying blood of Jesus. 1 John 1:7. You know, it's just hard for us to imagine being in a place where there'll be no jealousy, and there'll be no suspicions, and there'll be no insecurity, and no fear, and no more sin, and no more sickness, and no more death, and no more dying. But heaven will be a place of pure love and pure hope and pure joy. Sometimes, don't take this wrong, because I was just going to say I feel all the way. I can't wait to get there, okay? Not that I want to go right away. You know, no wonder Jesus and the angels rejoice when one sinner repents. It's all because they know what heaven holds for us. Okay. Now let's go back over to Luke chapter 10. There was the time that Jesus sent out the 72 disciples in Luke chapter 10 to do miracles in his name. And in Luke chapter 10, verse 17, the Bible tells us that the 72 returned with joy. And they said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. You know, and you'd think that, hey, Jesus would say, yeah, that's right. But you see, the disciples were full of joy because of that, right? At the demon's submission. But down three verses, down in Luke chapter 10, verse 20, Jesus corrects them and says this. He says, however, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's why they should rejoice. They should have been rejoicing all the time. You see, we should have joy-filled hearts knowing that our names are recorded in heaven along with everyone else who has and who will become a Christian. But there's another reason for celebration. Think about it. They know what is in store for us in heaven. The angels, Jesus, the Father, the Spirit. They know, okay? They also know, though, what's in store for those who are not saved. You see, Jesus rejoices that we're headed to heaven, but he equally rejoices that we're safe from hell. Think about it. According to Jesus, hell knows only one sound, weeping and gnashing of the teeth, Matthew 23, verse 13. There's no party down there, contrary to what some people want you to maybe believe. There's no party down there. There's no celebration. There's no rejoicing, only weeping and gnashing of the teeth. And so from hell comes this woeful, unending moan as its inhabitants experience their suffering and realize the opportunity they've missed. What they wouldn't give for just one more chance. But that chance is gone. Hebrews 9:27 reminds us that just as man is destined to die once and after that to face the judgment. Now, really think about this. None of us knows when our death will come. It could be a health issue. It could be an accident. It could be some crazed lunatic brandishing a weapon. Jesus could come. And hell? Well, one phrase clearly summarizes the horrors of hell, and that's simply that God isn't there. There's no hope there. There's no joy. There's no love. So we can see why Jesus and the angels rejoice when one sinner repents. That's because they know both of the joy that awaits the saved, and they also know the horrors of hell that sadly would have awaited them being condemned. They know that they've been saved from hell. So shouldn't we rejoice when someone is saved too? Amen. Well, our hearts can rejoice like Jesus. Our hearts can also rejoice like Jesus. And that sounds good, right? But how? How can our hearts be changed so that we can rejoice like Jesus rejoices? Well, one thing that would help us immensely is if we could develop an eternal view of people like Jesus had. Think about it. Jesus always had an eternal view of people. And that means that he always understood them to be in either one state or the other. And I'm not talking about being in California or Nebraska. Jesus always understood souls to be in either one state or the other without anyone in some kind of a gray area, you see. From Jesus' perspective, every person is either entering through the small gate or they're entering through the wide gate, Matthew 7, 13 and 14. And every person is either traveling the narrow road or they're traveling the wide road. Again, Matthew 7, 13 and 14. And every person is either building on a rock or they're building on sand. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. If you get a copy of the sermon notes, they'll all be there if you want to look those up later. And every person is either a wise man or a foolish man. Matthew 25, verse 2. And every person is either prepared or they're unprepared. Matthew 24, verses 45 through 51. And every person is either fruitful or they're fruitless. Matthew 25, 14 through 27. And every person is either heaven-bound or they're hell-bound. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Mark 16, 15 and 16, where Jesus says that we're to go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. And whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Think about this. Just over 100 years ago, at the sinking of the Titanic, over 2,200 people were cast in the frigid waters of the Atlantic. And over 1,500 of those people died in that tragedy. And back on shore, the names of the passengers were posted in two simple columns, saved and lost. Sadly, the saved column was shorter than the lost. God's list is equally as simple, and we're given indication, unfortunately, that that list will be very similar. The saved list will be shorter than the lost list. But when it comes to lists, you see, our lists, well, gee, they tend to be cluttered with all kinds of unnecessary columns. You know, we've got the saved, we've got the lost, and somehow we categorize people somewhere else in between something. I don't know what it is. Maybe they're rich or poor, or maybe they're pretty or ugly, or maybe they're educated or uneducated, they got money or no money, or hey, they're this race or that race, or maybe they're this color or that color, I don't know. But you see, all of that stuff isn't important to God. And that's because the Lord does not look on the things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart, 1 Samuel 16:7. And so as God shapes our hearts to be more like Jesus, then all those other columns disappear, you see? And then we also begin to see that there's just two columns, the saved and the lost. The saved and the lost. Because you're either one or the other. And if you don't know which one you're in, we've got some troubles. Okay? We'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. You need to know which side you're on. Are you saved or you lost? You don't say saved. I think so. You better know so. Okay? Many of us have a heart like Jesus now, I believe. But one day, like the Apostle Paul, we will all be able to say, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, 2 Corinthians 5:16. See, we won't be able... We'll see people from a spiritual point of view if we don't already. And when we've got a heart like Jesus, then we'll also be able to say we know what it is to fear the Lord. And we'll try to persuade men, 2 Corinthians 5:11. Because it's all about being reconciled to God. And so you see, to have a heart like Jesus is to look into the faces of the saved and rejoice. Amen, everybody saved, all right? Because we know that they are just one heartbeat away from a heavenly bliss, a heavenly party, heavenly celebration. And to have a heart like Jesus is also to look into the faces of the lost and pray. Because unless they turn to God, then sadly they're one heartbeat away from torment. A favorite author of mine, and you pretty well know I quote C.S. Lewis, especially on Sunday nights with the series we've been doing on the first Sunday night of the month. But one of the quotes seemed appropriate for this morning. C.S. Lewis, in a collection of sermons that he has in a book that came out a few years ago called The Weight of Glory, he says this in a nice summary. He says, "It's a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. To remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you say it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long, in some degree, we are helping each other to one or the other of these destinations." That's true, isn't it? So you were either helping someone on their way and their path going on up to heaven, or helping somebody on their way and their path going on down to hell. And if you're walking in the middle, there's nowhere to go in the middle. You're either going this way or you're going that way. There are two ways. Are we helping people to go this way? Or are we helping people to go that way? And I don't mean we together, that's true, but we as in you and me personally. And so the challenge before us is simple, and that's to ask God to help us personally to have His eternal view of people, and to be ready if you're sincere in that prayer, because your life will change. Think about it. Every person we meet has been given an invitation to God's special party. And when someone says yes to the invitation, we need to celebrate. We need to celebrate. And at the same time, when someone acts all sluggish and kind of dragging their feet, you know, hemming and hawing, then we need to stir them up a bit and urge them to get ready because it's almost time for the party. And we don't want them to miss it. We don't want them to miss it. You know, I've said it before. Whenever we see attached reports to the bulletin, there isn't any on this week's, but Jim will often have these reports from all different places around the world, India, Africa, or we read about reports coming in from China or Healing Hands International or from wherever, whatever it may be. And we read about people being baptized, being saved, and that should excite us. It excites me. It should excite all of us. We should say, wow, look at this great work happening. God's word is spreading. We should be praising God. It should put a smile on our faces and help us to be excited about our faith. That should excite us, you see. And I know that our congregation has long since had a passion for the lost way before I ever got here, so I know I'm preaching to the choir, okay? And I know that there's a fire kindling, though, ready to burst into a roaring flame within us to go next door and evangelize, but we don't know what to do about that. And Lord willing, in a few short weeks, we're going to be talking more and more about very practical methods of personal evangelism, methods that we could all use. And we're not just going to talk about them. For those interested, we're going to actually learn them and use them. So please pray about that for us and for yourself personally. Of course, there are some like Kent and Al and Kurt and Paul and Jim, and you're all having studies with souls right now, and you're teaching them about Jesus right now, and I'm not looking to change that. That's great stuff, but there are a lot of people who don't know what to do. Say, I would teach my neighbor if I knew what I could do. I say, well, okay, great. Let's figure out what to do. Okay? So keep that in your prayers too. And whenever a soul, whether here or halfway around the world, comes to Jesus, rejoice in their salvation. Rejoice in your own salvation. Psalm 70 verse 4 says, But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation always say, let God be exalted. And so like Jesus, may we always have a rejoicing heart that celebrates over the most important thing of all, the salvation of people's souls, our own salvation and others' salvation. And that is how we can rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You see, it's all because of the salvation we have in Jesus that we too can have a rejoicing heart like him. Over in Acts chapter 8, we read about the evangelist Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And starting in verse 35 of Acts chapter 8, we read that Philip told the Ethiopian eunuch about the good news of Jesus. Verse 36 says, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? See, he taught them the gospel and how to respond to it. And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. And the eunuch did not see him again, but he went on his way all sad and downcast and depressed about everything. He went on his way rejoicing! And so today, if there's anyone here who would like to go on their way rejoicing, like the Ethiopian, won't you come forward confessing Jesus, repenting of your sins, then be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? And for those of us who already are Christians, well, the encouragement is to rejoice. Okay, to rejoice in your salvation and to help others rejoice too in their salvation. To help others rejoice if they haven't got salvation. And so if there's any reason that if anyone needs to come forward during the invitation song, maybe to be immersed in Christ or for prayer, or for some other need, you're always welcome to do that. Or if you prefer, you can always visit with one of our elders, Jeff, Paul, or Vernon, at your convenience for encouragement, whatever the case may be. If you need to, come forward now as together we stand and sing.